Just to give a little history, because we often don't quite understand what the big deal is, that Jesus happens to be going through a Samaritan village. The fact that he was in Samaria, that northern part of what at one time would have been the northern kingdom, when the nation of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. There had been this great split. A lot of it revolved around religious observance, but it also had to do with ethnic purity. You see, what had happened is, in different conquests, the Jews had been exiled to Gentile territories. And that happened in the area of Samaria. The conquerors there not only exiled many of the Samaritans, the people from that area, but also colonized it and began to intermarry. So they were no longer, in the eyes of Judaism, pure in the sense of their heritage, of their lineage. Now, in the south, there had been a lot of that as well. Except the big difference was there came a time where a number of Jews in exile, 43,000 give or take, were allowed to return to the land. They had never intermarried. They still saw themselves as being pure, having engaged in and being faithful to the covenant. So they come back and they begin to restore everything, including the temple. So there's this tension between Samaria and the rest of the Jews. They didn't see each other as worshiping correctly. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans because that they were somehow, their blood was polluted, having been intermixed with those of their conquerors. And so it was a really cutting-edge statement to even say that Jesus came through a Samaritan village. You didn't go there. Think about it. We have that same image today sometimes when we think there are parts of town you don't go to, that you're not welcome in. That was kind of the mentality that was operating there. It didn't stop Jesus. Because time and again, he mentioned that the gospel, the good news, was for all peoples. So he trots in with some of his disciples and he has this conversation with the unnamed woman at the well. Now, if you read the whole passage there, you'll see, yeah, she talks about when she goes back and speaks to the people in the village, come see this man who told me everything about myself. He knew everything. You want to talk about a person who had trouble with relationships. Jesus tells her, yes, you've had seven husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. She had a string of toxic, hurtful relationships. We don't know what that means, but they obviously didn't last. The only thing I'm going to assume is that she wasn't an axe murderer offing one husband after another. But one can imagine, or at least paint a picture, that these weren't life-giving relationships because they didn't last. We don't know if it was a series of short-term relationships. We don't know, but this woman had tragedy visited upon her life. And we know that happened more than once. A toxic friendship or a relationship exhibits some of several traits. For a relationship to be considered toxic, it's going to probably be emotionally draining, damaging to one's self-esteem, making a person feel insecure, a feeling that the other person is constantly selfish, having to have their needs come first, the other person seeking to dominate your actions. The other person making you feel like you can't be yourself, always walking on eggshells. The other person being manipulative, often by giving you a sense of false guilt. The other person belittling or making fun of you, often in public. The other person having a temper that can just go off. The other person not living up to their commitments, leaving you feeling that you're being taken advantage of. Anybody ever experienced toxicity in a relationship? Now, you know what the answer in our world is? If one finds yourself in a toxic relationship, get out. That's the bottom line. That's what we're taught. If we're made to feel bad, if we're made to feel insecure, get out. Cut it off. And sometimes that can be the best course. But is it always? I believe sometimes we've gotten into a cultural milieu of where we kind of get into this thing that if there's a bump, if there's a stress, if there's a strain on the relationship, that means that love must be gone, respect must be gone, or probably was never there in the first place. And we throw away relationships in the same way that we trade in our cell phones. The woman at that well either was being traded in or traded in her relationships on a pretty regular basis if she was working on the eighth that Jesus was even mentioning. And yet when we look at relationships as being so expendable, so fragile, I think we kind of fall into the temptation of where if it's not about me, if my needs aren't constantly being met, then somehow I just need to move on to the next thing, the next hope. You know, you think about it. When we look at anything to do with advertising, for the most part, you see an ad up or a TV commercial or, you know, whatever. What instinct are they appealing to? A good marketing professional is going to convince you that you need this product. And if you have this product, your life will change. If you use this particular makeup, you'll be more beautiful than you'd ever thought you could be. If you take this certain medication, you will shed those pounds in 2 weeks and still be able to eat whatever you want. If you buy this car, guess what? The girl sitting on the hood must come with it, or certainly will attract a half a dozen to you. They prey on our own insecurities, don't they? And sometimes when we allow others, and whether it's external or whether it's in relationships, convince us that we are anything but loving and lovable, we begin to buy the lie. What happens? This woman had a number of toxic relationships. She either cut them off or somebody cut her off. We don't know. But the idea was, if it gets tough, leave, go on. The next one will be better. And yet, how many times do we know the stories of people who leave an abusive relationship, sometimes mustering up all the courage that they can, only to fall into another one? Because certainly it couldn't happen twice. Yes, sometimes we have to cut ourselves off from those relationships. But I think it really depends on what the relationship is. Scripture tells us that there are certain people that we probably should distance ourselves from. Certain influences that we don't want to introduce into our lives. I can remember my mother being somewhat selective in the friends that I would have. She'd want to know something about them, something about their families. Because she didn't want the day to come that she got a phone call that I'd landed in jail, or that I was in the hospital, or that I'd engaged in some unsafe behavior. She wanted to protect me from the influences. And she had mixed results. She should have checked to see how many of my friends were Catholic. But you know, when if you look and you have a relationship, or you know a relationship where there's been wounds that have been inflicted, and they can be deep, we have to look and say, what can we do about them? Jesus tells us that the first course of action is forgiveness. And that's hard. It's hard. How often do we forgive, Lord? 70 times? That was the biblical mandate. That was the law. And that seemed pretty tough in and of itself. And he says, no. Not 70 times. And they're probably thinking, whew. He said, 70 times, 70 times. In other words, we keep forgiving. Does that mean we expose ourselves to harm? No. Does it mean that we perpetuate abusive in our relationships? No. But we have to look at it with the eyes of faith as to how we approach it. Because so often, we try to approach these relationships on our own strength, on our own power, on our own resolve. If I just hang in there, it'll get better. And it doesn't get better. Think of that relationship. It may be one that you're in now. It may be one from years ago that maybe you've successfully put a distance in. Have you ever once brought that relationship to God? Have you ever once prayed for that person? Not about that person, but for that person. I don't know about you, but those are the most difficult prayers that I ever utter. Is when I find myself trying to pray for someone that I believed has wronged me, hurt me, embarrassed me. We do have to ask ourselves as a starting point, have I taken the time to pray for that person and that relationship? You see, so often we jump right to sever it, cut it off, gouge it out. And sometimes we have to evaluate our expectations. What are we looking for in any relationship? And how important is that relationship? Sometimes we look at a relationship as being toxic or abusive because we fail to be successful in being able to manipulate that relationship. And maybe we're the source of that toxicity. It's possible. We don't always see that. We have to say, how am I treating? Or what expectations am I bringing? Are they realistic? And you have to also look at how important is the relationship. If it's familial, if you're talking about your spouse, you've got to fight for the marriage. You've got to fight for it. Does that mean it's always going to be successful? Does that mean if you fail, that somehow puts a scarlet letter on your forehead? I'd hope not. And yet so many people think that if they've been divorced, they can't even receive communion. There's nothing farther from the truth. Now, there's other factors that come in there, entering into other relationships or other marriages, but there is a path where that's possible. But so often we just think, this failed. God just turned his back on me, and so did the church. The other thing is, how often do you find yourself suffering silently? feeling like a piece of dirt, yet not saying or doing anything about it. When we don't communicate, when we don't speak up, when we don't take action, the other person whom we may be having this bitterness grow in our heart towards may not even be cognizant of the fact that they're being hurtful. As a matter of fact, I think in many cases, it's not something that anyone sets out to do unless they're pure evil. And the other is to seek counsel. You know, sometimes, and I've heard this in marriages, one spouse will come to me and they'll bring their other spouse. And I'll say, okay, let's talk about it a little bit. And I say right from the beginning, I don't engage in long-term marriage counseling or relationship counseling simply because I don't have the time, but I will meet with a couple at least one-on-one and then refer them to someone who might be able to help them in an ongoing way. But I can't count the number of times where you have the one there who's struggling with the relationship, wants it to work, wants it to grow, wants it to survive, and the other one's sitting there saying, it's her problem. I think everything's fine. It's his problem. I'm okay with the way things are. Guess what? If it's his problem or her problem, it's the couple's problem. Because in marriage, the two become one flesh. That's like me saying, wow, I broke my leg. That's the leg's problem. It's not going to have an effect on anything else I do. I think I'll go out and play basketball or tennis. I don't play basketball or tennis anyway, but... But the point is, if we allow the woundedness to continue and we don't acknowledge that there's a problem, there never will be healing. If I'm experiencing chest pains and they keep coming back and keep coming back, and I say, no, it's just a problem somewhere in my heart, or maybe it's indigestion, it's not going to affect me, and I don't go to the doctor, guess what? Eventually, I'll go to the doctor, but probably on a gurney, if not in a body bag. If I don't communicate it, if I don't seek counsel, it doesn't get better. There is no virtue in forbearance of thinking, if I just hang in there, it'll solve itself. And then what are you doing? You're praying that the other person drives off a cliff to resolve it all. And where does that take us? Sometimes a relationship must be exited. There may be a friendship that you just can't sustain, that you just can't maintain. It doesn't mean that you stop praying for the person. It just means that you may have to distance yourself. Sometimes it may come to divorce. If there's physical abuse, if one's safety is in question, separation, at least temporarily, is probably wise counsel. That doesn't mean that you don't see if healing is possible, depending on the degree. But let's be real clear. When we lose a relationship, a husband, a wife, a friend, it's not something we celebrate. It's something that we mourn. You know, I can't count the number of times I've seen people make these bold proclamations that their divorce came through and they were having a party. And I can understand the sense of being able to make a decision to move on with their life. But in moving on, I think the challenge is, for each of our own good, is to not exclude forgiveness, regardless of what type of relationship it is. Because when we hold on to it, it's almost like saying, doctor, take the cancer out, but just leave a few cells. Just a few. Because I want to hold on to that. And what happens? You leave a few, and they grow. And it's going to color any other relationship that you have. You try to validate. You try to see that as a reason why someone else is not as good as they ought to be, or why other future relationships won't work out. When we fail to let go and move on, we fail to move on. But there was something about that woman at the well was very different. She entered into a relationship that was surpassing any other that she'd ever had. She entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what changed it for her. He told her she needed to go deeper for that living water, to not look for shallow or peripheral relationships. My dear friends, if we don't have that relationship with Christ, if we're not nurturing that relationship with Christ, our relationship with other people are going to be just about as deep. I challenge you this week. If you're thinking of a relationship, maybe it's in the distant past, maybe it's part of your life now. The challenge I put to you is not just leave it in the box locked up. Because all that does is keep the woundedness, almost like it's a souvenir or a treasure. But to begin praying for that relationship, it may not be one that can be restored, but begin praying for that person. Forgive that person, even if they don't seek forgiveness. Because that's what leads to personal freedom. Bring that relationship to Jesus. Go deeper into the well and experience His living water. A water that is not poisoned. A water that is not toxic. Because of all the relationships that we have in our lives, there is one that we will have with us all the way to the end and into eternity. And that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who Scripture tells us, is the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. Amen.